This morning we're going to continue studying Colossians. We've reached chapter 2. And really the study this morning, it's a continuation of last time. It was a few weeks ago now. Paul had introduced himself with a general description of his apostolic ministry. What he actually did amongst the churches as he was evangelizing, as he was teaching, as he was preaching the word of God and the gospel. And in these verses this morning that were read to you, we see specifically how his ministry relates on the ground to the church at Colossae. Begins with Paul elaborating upon his apostolic struggles of the last chapter, verse 29. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles, it's on the screen. But think about what the words, again, we think, don't we, about the scriptures. They're here for our building up, they're here for our encouragement. Paul wants to know the church. Wants the church to know of his commitment, of his deep commitment to them. And of his very full-hearted effort on their behalf. He holds nothing back in his desire to see them grow and mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. Despite the threats, despite the specific threats from false teachers. And yet physically he's hundreds of miles away, a prisoner in Rome. His passion for the church is all the more commendable. Isn't it? Because we realise that he's never even met the people to which he is writing. He never visited the church. Neither here, neither Colossae, neither in Laodicea, which was a church a few miles away in the Lycus Valley. In spite of his circumstances in prison, he writes, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Paul was in Rome. They were in Turkey, physically separated, but spiritually and emotionally connected through prayer. And it was in prayer that Paul was struggling. As he was interceding before the throne of God for them, he felt this struggle, this intense struggle in his heart. Epaphras was with him in Rome. He was the one who had founded the church. He informed Paul of the situation within the fellowship. Paul could not obviously visit because he was incarcerated. So he wrote this letter, as we know. But we get the sense, don't we, from what he says here. This letter wasn't just some kind of detached thing that he wrote off and sent to them. He was emotionally connected through prayer, through concern. He's with them. Not physically, but he's with them spiritually and in prayer, in their own troubles. He's struggling himself on their behalf before God's throne of grace. Such is the way that Paul identified himself. Such is the way that he sympathized with his fellow believers. He prays with diligence. He prays with persistence, empathy. One who is agonizing for them. The actual meaning of the word struggle, We don't get it in English, but it's an agony. An agony while contending. It was a phrase for athletes at that particular time. And that's the picture. An athlete contending with other competitors, sweating, straining with all effort to prove victorious. Paul's ministry was not for the faint-hearted. He really meant business in God's work. We learn everywhere. We learn elsewhere in the epistles and in the Acts of the Apostles of his hard work, often in difficult circumstances and against dedicated opponents, both human physical opponents, but also spiritual demonic forces as well. We are reminded in this very letter in chapter 1:17 that the church is the body of Christ. We've been thinking about that, haven't we, through what Laura was saying. The church is the body of Christ. All Christians, we ourselves this morning, are connected to each other through Christ, through the body, as it is described in the epistles. Paul, as a member of the body, felt deeply the pain and the threats that were affecting the Colossian Christians, his brothers and sisters in the family of God, in Christ. Even more so as an apostle to the Gentiles, sent directly by Jesus Christ himself to make the word of God fully known to the Gentile churches. There's a famous passage in 2 Corinthians 11, and I read it last time, where Paul lists all the sufferings that he's experienced as an apostle. And right at the end of the passage in 28 and 29, he writes, and these are very, very significant words for us as well. He writes, apart from these other things, all the beatings, the imprisonments, etc., there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not made weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? As I've been studying and preparing for this week, as an elder of the church among you at Grace, this has been very, very challenging. Paul's attitude towards even those he didn't even meet. Challenging for me. It should be challenging for us as it comes again, as we're reminded of these things. Obviously, we're not apostles, but we are equally members of the body of Christ, living together within the local church, which is his body. Not at Colossae, but at Southport and Princes Street. Friends, am I, are we experiencing even just something, a flavour of these struggles that Paul had as he interceded in prayer for his brothers and sisters? As we pray for each other, do these conflicts take hold of our own heart in some degree? Let's not be naive in prayer. Prayer is hard work. It doesn't come automatically to us. It requires persistence. It requires concentration. It requires effort. It requires sustained devotion. If we are serious, and we should be, and we will struggle. There'll be times when we will struggle as we pray for each other, as we pray for the work of God in this place, as we pray for the gospel, as we pray for unsaved family and friends and colleagues. There are conflicts, aren't there, as we come to pray. Pressures on our time. There will always be something to fill that time we've set aside for prayer, won't there? Because it is so precious and the devil is so active. There are so many distractions, aren't there, in our modern world. So many things that take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. So much busyness. What about our own fights with our own inner conflicts? with our own temptations. And there's a great temptation that these overflow and overshadow the needs of those around us within the body. Wider needs that numb us, to which we are numbed because of our preoccupation with our own legitimate concerns. Our doubts. We all have doubts, don't we? I certainly do. Is God really bothered about what's coming out of my mouth? Are my prayers a waste of time? Physical weakness, spiritual lethargy, a tendency to give up, to fall asleep at the end of a busy day, to be sporadic, to be piecemeal, to be inconsistent. These are all struggles, aren't they, that we face as we pray. Maybe even a lack of love for those who have hurt us in the fellowship, and a refusal to pray for such, or simply an indifference to our brothers and sisters' needs because we do not really care. All these things mix together, don't they, within our own experience. And to top it all, we are in a spiritual battle. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is why we must take up the full armour of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance as you make supplication for all the saints. These and many other struggles that are personal to each one of us, that would keep us from this most precious, this most wonderful provision of God in His grace. Friends, don't give up. The very fact that we struggle means that there is life in us. Means that the desire is there. Persevere, and you will know the blessing of God. You will know His grace as a real help in your time of need. We have a faithful God, don't we? A faithful Father who hears and answers our prayers. Well then, in verse 2, we see really the content of Paul's struggles. We see what he prays for. It's not specifically said, but this is a prayer. A pattern for our own intercession. Maybe this coming week, as we pray for each other, as we pray according to the Scriptures, as we pray according to the Holy Spirit, as we pray in the Spirit for each other. Praise three things are on the screen in verse 2. Encouraged hearts, a knitting together in love, full assurance in understanding and knowledge of Christ. First of all, and just briefly go through these things. Let's hold them in our minds and in our hearts. That their hearts may be encouraged. Oh, we need encouragement, don't we? We need constant encouragement. Because we get so discouraged by so many influences around us. To be encouraged is to receive courage, believe it or not. Courage and strength, confidence and hope. because they are so easily knocked, aren't they? They're so easily shattered, even as believers. When the scriptures talk about the heart, and I guess you know all this, but I'm just reminding you as it came again to me, that our heart is not simply or exclusively the seat of emotions. In our culture, we just think of hearts as emotional bags, don't we, of energy. But the scriptures don't look at it like that. The heart is the center. It's the control center of everything. And the heart is designated as the center of our personality, the source of how we will and how we decide, thinking as well as our feeling. Consequently, to be encouraged in the heart is to be encouraged at the very center of your being. Irrespective of circumstances which sap our encouragement, don't they? Irrespective, Paul prays to God that they would be encouraged. When we pray that for each other, it's not just simple, you know, just a phrase, is it? It actually means something. God wants us to pray this way. Second, Paul strives for the Colossians that they would be knit together in love. A coming together, it doesn't need too much explanation, does it? A coming together, a unity of heart and purpose together in our Christian walk, together in the gospel. The love of Christ in our hearts as the unifying force within the church. We already have that unity, don't we? Our unity is in Christ through the Holy Spirit. That is the reality. The challenge is that as a local church together, we express that unity as a reality in day-to-day living. How do we do this? There are quite a few passages in the New Testament that give us guidance on this. But there's one actually later on in Colossians 3, and I guess we'll probably be studying that in the weeks to come. But just let me read from Colossians 3, 12 to 17. How do we express this love? How do we express this harmony, this unity that we have in Christ? Paul writes later on, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. That phrase again, in one body. This unity, this harmony is expressed as we love one another. As we love one another from the heart. We always want our own way, don't we? I do. We are consumers. We are consumers with everything that is around us in our culture. Let us not be those who are always demanding our own way. Let us be those who are giving and pouring out and giving out. We ourselves are unworthy, aren't we? We ourselves are sinful wretches, undeserving. And yet God in his mercy, God in his wonderful grace, has taken us, saved us, Christ himself has shed his blood for us, sacrificed everything. This should be our mindset, shouldn't it? As we are together now in the church. Humbly, gently, to mirror what Christ has done for us, to embody that grace that we have received in kindness to others. Well, time is moving on. Paul's third request. He's striving for his readers. He's striving, in a sense, for us. What does he say? I want you to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Briefly, he wants the church to have, and the church is us, isn't it? He wants the church to have a greater assurance. This means a greater confidence in what we believe, a greater certainty in what we profess, a greater hope in the truths, the basic truths of the Christian faith, to be even more entranced and captivated with the beauty and all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It's vital as we look again at verse 2. The three things that I've mentioned that Paul wrote about, they're not just separate things within a sequence. They all hang together as a whole. In a sense, you can't have one without the other. It's like a circle, a virtuous circle of blessing and grace that God pours out upon us, his church, as we trust him and as we live in these ways, in these sacrificial ways. Paul, in effect, is saying, the aim of my struggle, my intercession for you all before God, is that your hearts would be encouraged. This will come about as you are knit together, one with another, in love and mutual support. And as this takes place, as all this is happening, there'll be a greater assurance of faith as your understanding and knowledge of Jesus Christ becomes more profound and life-changing. It goes without saying, doesn't it? All this happens within the community of the local church. We cannot grow. We cannot mature in isolation, much as though we'd like to. Much as though we'd like to do that just simply on our own. It doesn't happen that way. God hasn't designed it that way. The riches of full assurance, the riches of the doctrines that we believe with all our heart, are only appreciated, are only really experienced as we live together, as our theology is lived out in the nitty-gritty of church life. You see, what is not tested cannot be proved. What is not tested cannot be proved to be genuine. And our communal life together in the church is the proving ground of what we actually believe. It's a test of our faith. Let me just say it again. Let me just emphasize it again. Living in a loving and forgiving church community will promote a greater understanding and a more profound insight into the truth of the gospel, because it is lived out. And as it is lived out, there is no greater witness, there is no greater testimony to the truth in action. Discouraged hearts within our fellowship will know and experience heartfelt encouragement. Friends, brothers and sisters, I know we pray like this. This is a reminder. Let's continue to pray like this. Let's pray like this all the more. seeking God for all the resources that he provides to us through Christ and through the Spirit. As we pray like this, we ourselves will be changed. We'll be changed in practical ways. We will be ones who encourage. We won't just be praying about it. We'll be actually encouraging. There'll be a deeper love. Not just a love that we think we must have or we should have, but a love that comes from the heart. Because we've been praying from the heart. The assurance of our faith will overflow in just genuine conversations about Christ and about our experience of him over the past few days as we chat together. We must move on. I'm not going to finish this, but two or three more minutes. The end of verse 2. The end of verse 2, and here we see the ultimate purpose of Paul's ministry. That is, to make known the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, or who is Christ. The mystery, what is the mystery? Well, the mystery was that God's plan to rescue rebellious and sinful creatures was not ultimately going to be through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Not through Israel, but through Israel's Messiah, whom God was going to send, Jesus of Nazareth. It remained, and it still remains in large measure, a mystery to the nation of Israel. Because they rejected Jesus, didn't they? They put him on a cross. They crucified him as an imposter. But this mystery is resolved. This mystery is clarified. This mystery is made clear through the gospel that Paul himself proclaimed to the Gentiles and through the Gentiles to us this present day. This message that focuses upon the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. God's salvation, God's determination to save the creatures who had fallen away in rebellion from him. Save men and women, boys and girls from all nations, not just Israel, but from all nations. That's the mystery that is made apparent in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we read that this was always God's plan. It was always God's predetermined, predestined plan that Christ would die for the world. The world in this sense, every people group. This is good news. This is great news for everybody who will hear and understand and receive God's grace toward them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about us? What about you this morning? What I've been saying, has it been a mystery to you? Not really understood it? Pray this morning, if it's a mystery, pray that God would open your eyes to see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you would be willing to receive the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Receive the forgiveness of God. Believe it. Believe it this morning. Many, many in this place have. Believe it. It's your only hope in this life. And in eternity to come. Friends, we were made for God. Creatures that had fallen away did not leave us in our sins. He did not leave us in our rebellion, but sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear our iniquities to bear our sins at Calvary. He gives his life that we might go free. He gives his life that we might have relationship again with our Creator God. All our sins laid upon Jesus. All who trust, all who believe this message are welcomed into God's family, the church. Relationship with him. God is no longer our judge. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but acceptance and a right standing with our Creator. Then I have to leave it there. I've got loads more to say.